So we see when he says, be perfect as I am perfect, he's saying, be holy as I am holy. Okay, we get holy by being placed in Jesus Christ, you know, when we come to the Lord. But we must stay in him, and this is how we stay holy. See, again, it's tied up with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit himself. Again, there's no distinction. That's why you cannot have a person who's a Christian who is not a holy person. He's a false Christian, you know. And you have a lot of teaching, you know, that, well, I'm saved, I'm just not following the Lord right now. All this is demonic teaching, the Scripture says, does not bear witness to any of this. There is no life of Christ. There is no lordship. Therefore, they're not Christians. It's very simple. Don't matter what they had. Don't matter what kind of experience they had. They do not have it no more. Scripture warns about this. That's what Paul said. And John, they keep using the word, don't deceive yourself, they said. Don't lie to yourself. If he is righteous, then you must practice righteousness. And John said, he that does not practice righteousness is the devil. He's talking about conduct and lifestyle. He wasn't talking about no possession or whatever you think you have or what experience you had. They don't get into this. That's why Paul, after he teaches theology, then he says, but if you live this way, you will not make it to heaven. See, he didn't care what you claimed. He said, if you live this way and you walk in the flesh, if that's your lifestyle, he said, then you will not make it to heaven because you are not holy. And you will face the judgment of God. You will not face peace and kindness at the coming of the Lord. And see, that's what we want to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, the promise is what? If you come out from the world and be separate and do not mingle with the world and live like the world, he said, I'll be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters. That was the promise. But it was based on you must come out. You must repent and turn to the Lord. That was what the promise is. And he says, having done this, he says, what? These promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, completing holiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He's saying what? That when you've come out and you've done this, then you must continue in this walk until it's the end, until your sanctification is complete. We grow in sanctification. It will not be complete until we cross over. But it will not be stagnant, and it will not go back. See? That's why I say your walk cannot regress this way. Again, that's the withered branch that ceases bearing fruit, begins to walk. See, he said what? Cleanse yourselves from the filthy. So it means come out again, turn your back on it. That's what Paul used the illustration. You put off the old and put on the new. Who is renewed in holiness, he said. The new man is a holy being. The old man cannot be. And we yield to whom we choose. See, that's why we are told to abide and to do these things. We have a control over this. You know, God does not override us, ever. We can follow the Lord and we can cease following the Lord. We exercise a will in these matters. That's why we are tempted. And that's why we either yield to temptation or reject temptation. Has nothing to do with God. Has everything to do with us. Doesn't matter how much God's grace gives. If you don't reply to it properly, then Paul and the apostle said it's in vain. It's been given in vain. And so he says what? Completing holiness. Maturing holiness. Means as you go on, you're growing in your knowledge of the Lord and what holiness is. And also when we see this holiness and this conduct of holy living for the Christian is not only not being defiled, but being pure, you know, in their lifestyle. On the other side, the people forget it means to be doing the will of God. So that's why I said this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You're not only to abstain from something, separate from the evil, you must be what? consecrate it to his good. You can't just say, well, I'm going to separate from the sin and live to myself. He said, that cannot be. Then you're like Israel when Jesus says, you're like the house I cleansed of the demons. And because you didn't let me in and fill your place with me, the demon brought some more with him. And the end of that person was worse than the beginning. Why? The house was swept and cleansed. See, he was a symbol of what he was doing to Israel. He came with the word and the law and the fulfillment. And had they responded to him and received him, then he would have came and redeemed them as a nation. But they did not. And their end was worse. He cursed them and the nation was destroyed. Their end was worse than when he came, because they rejected this. So he's telling us the same principle, and it's always to walk in the Lord. To be in the Spirit is to be holy. So when people mock holiness, I used to have people do that. You know, when people tell me, oh, they're a holier than thou. Even to use that terminology reveals they have a corrupt heart and they have no understanding of spiritual things. When a person says, well, they're super spiritual, that is a corrupt mind. They mock righteousness and goodness. See, they are so cynical and corrupt, they can't conceive that there are righteous and holy people. And so they look for one little flaw, and that justifies their wicked life. See? But God gives them over to a lie and lets them believe it. He'll instruct them. And I've heard many professing Christians, well, we can't be perfect, so don't try. You know, well, Jesus did it all. I don't have to do anything. These are doctrines of demons, and they're lies, and they're damning people to hell. And these people are saying, Lord, Lord, and professing to be Christians, and they're going straight to hell. And he considers them what? Jesus answered many of these people when they said, Lord, Lord. And he says, you are lawless. You did not obey the law of God or Christ. You did not follow it. Oh, you may have heard it and believed it, but you didn't obey it. He said, you did not do the will of my Father. He didn't say you didn't believe it. He said, you didn't do it. You did not practice righteousness. You did not do what he told you to do. Put away the evil. Stop the sinning. Where the scripture says, cut off iniquity. Cut off sin by righteousness. See, it's an exchange. There is no vacuum. When you turn from the devil and sin, you must turn to God and righteousness. This is why Paul said, and you think because you're under grace now, you can sin and do as you please. He says, don't you know that who you yield yourself to obey, that's who your master is? And then he spoke of righteousness and holiness. So see, again, people who claim grace, so they ought to understand the grace they're claiming is the grace and the ability to be holy. It's not a grace or a license to sin. It is not to excuse sin. The scripture never says that. It's grace given that they can walk and live a holy life, which they could not do before God otherwise. Well, you see these little bumper stickers. Christians are not perfect, they're just forgiven. They make me want to go, ah. Because they misrepresent God and they misrepresent Christianity and they excuse sin. And no apostle or the Lord ever did it one time. You cannot find them ever saying, well, we all sinned. Don't matter what you do. The scripture never will sanction it. That's why John was very proper and the Holy Spirit told him to say, and if you sin. Didn't say when you sin. Isn't it interesting? Didn't use the word when, as if he anticipated it. He didn't. Because he knew, as Jesus knew, if you walk in the Spirit, if you sin, it's because you choose to sin. But you don't have to do it anymore. And he says you don't have to yield to it. So if you do, it's because you prepared for sin. And you didn't prepare for righteousness, or you disobeyed the Lord, but you chose to. And you have nobody to blame but yourself. But God didn't say you had to. That's to say that the Holy Spirit is powerless, and godliness is powerless. And it's an insult to God. Because he's saying, unless you are holy and perfect in my eyes, you will not make it. You know, you will not make it to the next realm. And he meant in this life. Okay? Romans 6:22. For people who talk so much about greasy grace and it's all God and you don't do nothing, you can live as you please, Paul sure talked a lot about maintaining a pure conscience. And you can't have a pure conscience unless you live a holy life. See, it cannot be done. And he maintained it. And he believes in the proper kind of grace. But he always maintained it. So he's telling us something. Romans 6, 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, he's talking about the person who's come through grace. He says, you've been freed from the power of sin. It's power over you. Now you are enslaved to God. You were enslaved to sin and the devil. Now you're God's slave. You're going to yield to him, and you're his property. You derive your benefit. What's the benefit of being enslaved to God? Resulting in holiness. This is what the word sanctification means. And the outcome, eternal life. See? He said what? The benefit of being enslaved to God is you yield to holy and righteous living, where when you weren't God, you yielded to the works of the flesh and sin and lust and coveting and greed. But he says, when you're God, now you yield, you belong to him, you yield to holy desires and pure desires and obedience to the Spirit. So it is astounding. These people believe in all the sins, but they don't believe you can live a righteous life. It's like, well, you have so insulted God's glory by thinking you can be holy. You know who's talking? It's the devil talking. These Calvinistic doctrines are from the pit of the devil. That's where they're from. They're licensed to sin, and they corrupt the very nature of God. And they have no practical use. And they don't have no practical Christian living. And that's why you can't tell those people any different from people of the world. A good politician is just as good as these people, and that's true. And they have about the same kind of holiness. But ain't going to get them before God, though. 1 Thessalonians. When Paul and the apostles and Jesus talked of Christianity, they talked about a lifestyle and a character. That's what doctrine was to them, not mental assent to truth. Sound doctrine meant practical, holy living, godliness. That's how they interpreted that. Isn't it interesting? The false teachers don't. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Why ought we maintain and walk in the Spirit and walk in holiness? 3:13. So that he, God, Christ, may establish your hearts without blame. That's what blamelessness is. In holiness. Without blame. You are pure and you are not defiled by sin. That's basically what holiness is. Set apart to God, you're not under the power or influence of the sin anymore. It's what it's saying. Before God and the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints, with all of his holy ones. You know, the word saint often is translated holy. Often when you look up the root word for holy, they give a synonym as saint. That's what it meant, a holy one. So he's saying what? This is the purpose for you growing in holiness. That what? You will not miss it when the Lord comes, because he is not coming for an unholy people who are not living right. Now, that's the five foolish virgins who started well and then slept and weren't prepared, and the door was shut to them and they could not get in because there was no time to get ready. The time to get ready is not when you die. See, that's just old lying theology. That's went on in the Dark Ages through Catholicism and even old Protestantism came out of that. Live a sinful life. Actually, priests and bishops encourage this. And then get the church rites, and right before you die, repent, and that's how they expected to live. When they all went to hell. Because it was a false Christianity. See? People say they're not ready at the last minute. And you're not going to find it. You're going to find it far and few between. Not people who have been given the truth and said, I want to live my life. And they just get scared. Now they want to get right with God. Let me tell you, the people in hell are afraid and terrorized, but they're not going to get right with God. And neither is the person who plays at God's grace and thinks he can do this. That's why I don't believe in many deathbed repentances. I've never had any to do it that I know of. And if there are those, it ain't going to be people who've resisted God their whole life and lived for themselves and their pleasures and rejected the gospel, and then they get scared. Now it's time for me to get right with God. God is not going to mess with them. Proverbs teaches you he mocks that kind of person. See, that's another lying gospel, telling people they can live like they want, and as long as you don't die, then I'll just get right at the last minute. Well, what do you think finding your life means? For the last 5 minutes of your life, now you're going to deny your life? Foolishness. These are doctrines of demons. And you just think of the multitude of people in hell because of these teachings that thought they could get right with God, but God wouldn't mess them with them. So you don't get right with God whenever you choose. If God's Spirit ain't working, you're not going to do it. And He ain't working with some of these people. So that's the danger. Today is the day of holiness. You don't know what tomorrow is going to produce. Okay, so what is He going to do? Hebrews 12. He wants us to complete holiness, to mature in holiness, that as we expand our maturity, we expand the ability for the graces of holiness and goodness and love to work in us better. This is what God is after. Again, He does not keep people in a baby state. Again, when the word baby is used, it's never used except for one time in the sense of referring to a baby Christian. But when the word carnal is used of baby Christians, it's an insult. It's not a compliment. And He was warning them that they couldn't go on because they act like people of the world. And He gave actually the warning, if you read further, what's going to happen to these people that stay that way. There's a danger in this. Hebrews chapter 12. So as we begin the life of sanctification, holiness in the Lord, as we grow in this holiness, as it's given more to us in maturity, when is God going to finish it? That's what we want to see. Hebrews 12. At His coming, if we are walking in the light He's given us, and we are blameless, and we're keeping short accounts with the Lord. And like I tell people, if you're not doing that, you're not only not ready for His second coming, you're not ready to drop dead tonight. And that's the problem. I always tell people and myself, the second coming of the Lord is secondary to me. For 2,000 years, everybody else has died. Odds are I'm going to die. And I better live like I might die tonight. Don't matter when the Lord comes. But you are going to die if He doesn't. And if you're not ready to die, you're not ready for the second coming. It's very simple. Because they're both going to happen. And when they happen, it's going to be too late to deal with anything. If you die in the middle of the night, there ain't no time to get right. If the Lord comes, there is no time to get right. See? That's not the time to get right. We must be walking in holiness at the coming of the Lord. Never does it say try to get ready. These are ones we talked about a few weeks ago that John said they will be disappointed and ashamed at the coming of the Lord. They will be terrorized at His coming because they know they're going to face God in judgment, not in grace and mercy. They're not looking forward to His coming. They are dreading it because they know they're not living right. Hebrews 12. Look at 22 and 23. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to multitudes of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of the righteous man, just man, the holy man made complete. This is when, see, if we are perfecting and completing our wholeness by yielding to the Spirit and putting off the old and yielding to the new, then when He comes, we are ready at His coming. And then when we cross over into heaven, then He does the complete work. Our spirits are made complete. What happens then? Everything that we're ever going to be in holiness will be given to us at that moment. We will no longer grow in holiness. That is one of the reasons we cannot see the face of the Lord now. That's why God still veils Himself. He says, no man can see me and live. This is why God could not show His full glory to Moses, nor to anybody else, except through Jesus Christ. And this is why God veiled Himself in Jesus Christ, to keep that much of Him from man. Why? Because man at his best is still not been completely made perfect. And that imperfection of the least bit could not stand God's full holiness. And therefore, we're not ready to see Him as He is. But when He changes us, when the mortal puts on immortality, when the old nature that we resist every day that draws us that corrupt old nature that we're waiting to be put under. See, that's the body of death we're waiting. See, it still tries to draw us. The devil still uses it. But we said what? He said, well, you're not under its power. You do not have to obey it. So we have the ability and the right to say no to it, and we must. But it draws us, and it entices us. But once it's removed, there'll be nothing to hinder the full understanding, like he said, we shall know him as he knows us. What, and I don't mean intellectually, it means in holiness. We shall be able to stand and behold him in his holiness as the angels always do. And it says, these angels of the children, he says, always behold the face of my Father. You know, they know him in holiness as the seraphims do. You know, they are awed in his presence. They find this, the beauty of holiness. They find this, the attribute of God. It appears to be so appealing to them. And see, we, once we cross over, then we are ready for this. There will be no shrinking. There will be no fear of facing God. But see, people who always say, oh, I wish I could see the Lord. I wish I could see the Lord. And I thought, no, because you'd beg him to send you to hell. You'd be so afraid if you understood how you're living. See, Peter got a glimpse of this. When God, Christ did the miracle, it revealed his sin, and he said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a wicked man. Well, he wasn't as wicked as anybody else, but see, anything he was, he saw and got a glimpse of the holiness of who Jesus was, and it disturbed him. And Isaiah the prophet said, I'm a man of unclean lips who dwell among them. And the angel, the seraphim, had to come from the altar and purge him that he could speak with God. And yet he was called to be a prophet and had a standing before God. See, but he knew in God's full righteousness and glory, him still being in the human nature, not perfected, would disturb him. That's why Jesus said, no man could see me and live. His holiness would consume any sin. He would not let. That's why, again, the demons are so terrorized of him. It brings terror to them to know the awesome one in holiness and not be right with him. You know, that's why they will flee at his coming. Okay, so at his coming, we have to have it working, and we must be walking in holiness. It must be a lifestyle. And we've been here before. It's always worth going back. Hebrews 12, the process again of God's dealing is the discipline. Notice this is the main purpose of the chastening of the Lord, as we talked about recently, is for the purpose of practical holiness. See, that's why I tell you, people who claim to be Christians and live in sin and everything goes well with them, they're bastards. They're not Christians, because God has none. That's why it says, if you're undisciplined, you're a bastard. That's why when people tell me, well, God's so good and he knows I sin and all this, and they make all these excuses for their sin and have no intention of changing, then they think they're honoring God by talking about his grace and his glory. They're going to be highly disappointed when they're judged and sent to hell, because he's not impressed with this kind of stuff. You know, but notice what it says. Again, the work. For they, earthly parents, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. And what did they do it for? Why did parents discipline their kids? They will stop their bad behavior and start doing a good behavior. That was the purpose, wasn't it? You teach children how to be good and how to tell the truth. You don't have to teach them how to lie and not be good. That comes natural to them. It's in their nature, isn't it? You have to teach them often how to be good and how to change their behavior. But when they don't want to, you give them incentive on the back of their behind. And you say, well, that doesn't matter. You know, this is what I want. And you will be conformed. And then as they grow up, they understand why you did this, what you're requiring. And see, the Heavenly Father is no different. Notice what he says here. But he, God the Father, disciplines us for our good so that we will share his holiness. Where does he want the holiness? Here. He's not talking about when you get to heaven, you're not getting to heaven. We talked about it as a judgment seat of Christ. That ain't the time to settle accounts. That's not the time to work things out. It's got to be done in the present. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He works sanctification in us here. And so those who profess to know the Lord, who are not being chastened and disciplined when they get into sin, you can surely guess they're not the Lord. They just deceived themselves. They got religion. But that's a sure sign that they're, Hebrews says, illegitimate. They're bastards. And he leads them to the self, you know. But notice what he says here. All discipline is for the present time is not joyful, but it's sorrowful because it's painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, trained by this pain and this discipline, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness. Notice he's associating holiness with righteousness. Again, he's using these words interchangeably. Again, as someone has said, holiness is sort of the inward character of God in us. That's nice. But he says that righteousness is when it works out. And God's saying, if you claim to have me in you, then you're going to have me working through you. And if you don't, I'm going to go to the measure of chastening and see what we do about this. And you will either respond or you will harden yourself, and I will act accordingly. See, that's God's method. You know, his chastening is produced good change. But that's why the verses before and the chapter before said, do not despise it. Do not hate God's dealing, because what is his purpose? Your spiritual good and holiness. And he said he's going to tell us why. And he means now. It must be brought here so that we can, at his appearing, whether the second coming or whether he comes for our life, that we must be ready and be walking in this holy conduct that Paul and the apostles talked about. And notice verse 13, 12 and 13. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. They believe this implies prayer and spiritual work and effort to get right. This was a symbol of them weakening and stop running the spiritual race. They're getting ready for something to happen. They're getting ready to fall out. Notice what it says. And make straight paths for your feet. It means what? You're starting to wobble. You're starting to go to the left or the right because you have ceased on the narrow path. Something's hindered you. This is why he's warning them. So that the limb which is lame, notice it's lame, it should not be, may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So he's saying God is out to produce holiness, because otherwise you're going to be turned out of the race. You will not be able to go on. And he says, pursue peace with all men, and notice, and the sanctification with which no one will see the Lord. Notice in these last verses, he uses three words. He's used holiness, he's used righteousness, and he's used sanctification, and he's using these here interchangeably. And again, he's saying what? God's chastening is to work it here in the present. Otherwise, when you die, you will not see the Lord. Without this kind of life in you, then he's saying you have no hope. You're going to be, like John said, ashamed at his coming. You're going to be disappointed because you're not going. You're going to be as the foolish virgins who ran for a while, but they slept before they got to the marriage. They gave up the race when they were not prepared. They've got lagged behind like these did. Their legs got tired. They got tired of praying. They got tired of obeying the Lord. They found all of these excuses. And he says, you'll be turned out of the way. This the withered limb that the Father will cut off and cast aside. That's why he says you don't despise God's dealings in these matters. Let's go on a little bit. And this is what he says, that no one will see the Lord without this sanctification. See to it that no one comes short or falls short of the grace of God. What is he saying? That this holiness and righteousness and sanctification and this race is done by what? The grace of God. You have to come to the throne and obtain help. But again, you must yield to the help. And you must take the discipline of the Lord when he requires it. And whatever measure it takes, whatever cutting off, whatever breaking of relationships, whatever stopping there is, then that's what he requires. And people always want to, somebody else. No, it's us he's talking to. No. This lesson continues with, again, knowing the will of the Lord and why we don't go on with him.
see.
You're being turned out of the way. You're often looking at something else that God isn't interested in. Everybody wants a change. That's just a restless nature. Restless people always want change. Change is not good if the Lord ain't in it. You're just running from this to that and hither and thither, but nothing spiritually changes. It appeals to the old nature and the natural man. So that's why people are restless. Restless is a spirit and a spiritual state. See? That's what it is. We have to deal with ourselves. So often we think, well, if I was somewhere else, what I would do. Well, sometimes that's fine if the Lord's in that. But if you're not changing and He's not dealing with you, it don't matter where you go, you're not going to change. Not spiritually, you're not going to. You may escape God's dealings and He'll just arrange something else for you, or He'll say, go your way. But I like Jonah had a second chance. Well, if we got swallowed by a fish, we'd probably obey the Lord too. But some people, He don't deal with that drastically. He just says, well, go your way. He's not required to do this, to those who resist Him. For notice what he says, 15, he says, do not come short of the grace of God, and that's His righteousness and holiness working in us, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. Bitterness at what? Go back to the cause, the chastening of the Lord. People have the tendency, when they fall into their sins and they get punished, and they blame God. It ain't God's fault, it's your fault. See, even the proverb says that when the sinner is full of his own ways, the backslider, his heart rages against the Lord. Well, I miss God's best. Well, I just don't care no more. Well, again, you're a wicked person. That's why you don't care. If God's offering you fifth best, you better take it. And be grateful He didn't cut you off for the second time you gave Him trouble. You don't have to. See? There ain't no playing games with God. We come back and say, where do I go from here? What do I do? We miss things. There are consequences to our actions and our sins. And all the promises don't apply when we miss God and disobey Him. We forfeit things. When we cease to walk in the Spirit, the flesh comes and God owes us nothing. And like we talked about, He said, the good I intended to you to do, I'm not going to do. But I'm going to do you evil. I'm going to send an evil messenger against you because you sinned against me. But I did intend to do you good. And He gave the same warning to the wicked. I intend to destroy you in hell if you don't turn. See, He says, isn't that not fair? Ezekiel says, that's not fair. He said, is that not fair? God answers him. He said, I'll judge every one of you according to the way you live. Not how you were, how you are. See, that's what He's talking about. And notice what He says here. See to it that no one comes short of this grace. Why? And bitterness, that it may defile many. Defiled what? What does it mean to defile? You are no longer pure righteousness. You're no longer walking in sanctification. You're in sin now. That's what it means to be defiled. You have no right standing. Sin is in your life now. You're in the part of falling out of grace. This race now, you've about ready tripped and got off the narrow way, and you're out of it. That's what He warned them about. So they were thinking about going back to the Jewish way. And that there be no immoral person or godless person, a person with no holiness, has no moral character. He's unholy, and often it's used with humans. That's why sexual sins often was called the worst as far as bodily and emotionally. That was the word when He used, that's the will of God, that you abstain from fornication and your sanctification is His will. The same word is used. You must separate from the evil or you cannot be in sanctification. And then He warns the consequences if you don't. And He says, and what? No immoral person. That's what they are. See, they must be holy in what? Body, mind, and spirit. Your spirit and your body. That's what He meant when He said the flesh. Perfecting holiness. There must be a lifestyle in your whole being. And notice what He says. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. We know about him. Who sold his own birthright for a meal. A single meal. People think, well, isn't that terrible? But you know why he did it? He didn't purposely say, oh, I'm hungry, I don't want your birthright. People are so ignorant sometimes, they don't even read behind the line. He became a fornicator. His parents told him not to take these heathen relatives, and he married them anyway. You know, he married other things. He got corrupt. He was a fornicator. The Bible mentions him as a fornicator, you know. And he did many things that was not moral. But he thought because he was the firstborn, he was entitled to his father's blessing. But his father could only bless by the Spirit. And so when he got hungry and Jacob was fixing a meal, Jacob deceived him, but that's Jacob's problem. God dealt with him. But Esau took God's blessing so lightly and said, Harry, he's sure you can have it. He showed contempt for what God intended to be the highest quality. And so God did what? He said, and I'm not giving it to him. If he can take this so lightly. And notice what it says here. He sold his birthright for a meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He wept before his father when he found out that God, and even his father wanted to give him the blessing, and he was and the Holy Spirit altered it, and he blessed Jacob, because he was not only physically blind, he was spiritually blind. He favored a son that God did not favor. And God altered this in his providence, and he pronounced the blessing on Jacob. And when he found out later, when Esau came in, and he found out what happened, the scripture, and what it says he trembled. He trembled. See, he knew God had trapped him. See, he thought, well, he could give it to his oldest, and that was his right. He didn't understand God very well. And God let him prophesy under inspiration, and he thought it was Esau, and it was Jacob. And when Esau found this out, he wept. See, that's what it's talking about. And he said, Father, can't you give me anything? And you know what Jacob's, you know what his father said to him? Isaac? He said, well, I've given him everything. I've made him your Lord. But he did give him a blessing, but it was not the birthright. And he said, what? Though he sought it. And see, he was so angry, he sought to kill Jacob for that. It had nothing to do with Jacob. It was God looked at him and said, you're wicked and you're not getting it. It was God who chose Solomon and did not want Absalom. See, they thought they could do what they want. It was God who said, I want David. I don't want Jonathan to be king. Saul thought he could alter God's plans. He found out he couldn't either. See, people think they can alter God. And he noticed he gives this as an example to the Christian. That there is a place you come that you will seek too late. And you will not get what God intends, because God is not offering it. And see, he's warning those who come short of grace and despise his chastening and are getting ready to stop the race. He said, this is what will happen to you if you do. You may not be able to come back because God may not listen to you no more. And now he uses the illustration of Esau, as he did not get what he wanted, even though he wept and repented because it was too late. And here he's talking about falling the short of grace, that there'll come a time you may seek to get it back, and God says it isn't being offered no more. Like at Noah's time when God shut the door. Didn't matter if they believed. Noah couldn't let them in if he wanted to. God didn't want them in. See, that's the danger. So that's why we are told to walk in holiness. The consequences, it deceives people. It deceives people to think things that God still wants to do things for him when he does not want to. So they avoid dealing with what God wants to deal with, and you will be open to a lion's spirit. And it works every time. And I've seen it work with so many people, and you can't tell them anything. They will not listen. Because they got in their mind what they believe God told them. And I sit and see myself and say, it's sad, because I can just see they're going to be deceived again. But no matter what you say, you're not going to convince them. Because the lie has done its work. You see, that's the danger of not getting help and grace and not listening to God when he says no. Not listening to God when he says, you better do this. See? Again, we need to listen to the Holy Spirit's leading. So we see holiness, righteousness, sanctification, how he interchanged these and implied this was what
the grace of God was doing, and keeping people in the way if they wanted to be kept and if they wanted help. Revelation chapter 3. The last time the word holiness is used by the Lord, chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write this: He who is holy. This is Jesus talking about himself. He who is holy, who is what? True, who has the power or key of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. That's what the Hebrew writer was just telling us about. I know your deeds or works. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. But notice the condition. Because you have a little power. What was the power? It was holiness. It was abiding in Christ in their personal life. We're not talking about great ministry here. And have kept my word. What was the word? Later he said to persevere. In what? They persevered in holiness. They persevered in grace. Notice he said, I am the holy and true one here. And have not denied my name. Who I am. Who did he just say he was? I am he who is holy. Says what? You have not denied me the Holy One. He said, well, how do you get that? Okay, I knew you'd ask. Acts 3. He complimented them because they did not deny him under trials and temptations. They persevered by his grace and help, but some did not. Look at Acts chapter 3. Verse 14. He's talking to the Israelis. Peter is, Pentecost. But you disown the holy and the righteous one. That's what it meant when you disowned him. You denied him. And asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. But what did he say? You denied. You disowned the holy and the righteous one. And Jesus complimented the Philadelphians because they did not do this. He says, you did not deny me like they did. 2 Timothy. But many do. And this is how professing Christians do it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness. Holding to a form of religion, righteousness, holiness, although they have denied its power. Well, you can't be holy. You can't be perfect. Why try? It's like the Nicolaitans, you know what? They said, well, our spirit's pure, so it don't matter if we fornicate with our body. We have a license to sin. Doesn't that sound like Calvinism? That's surely what it is. Avoid such men as these. When people say you can't be holy and they claim to be Christians, the Scripture says avoid them. They're wicked. You don't want to be caught up with these kind of people. They'll cause you to turn from the way. They'll license your sin. They'll excuse your sin. They'll talk about grace and God's holiness and everything else, but they won't live it because they don't believe it can be lived. That's why they'll say you can't do it. It's all grace. You have to sin every day in word, thought, or deed. And they'll prove that to you by sinning. They'll prove you have to. But they'll claim to be what? The righteousness of Christ, righteous of God in Christ Jesus. And they're going to be consigned to hell. Because when the Lord comes, they're not going to be holy, harmless, nor undefiled. Let's stop here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are holy, and everything you are springs from these great attributes, that you are a holy being. And yet, because of sin, Lord, we have seen your judgment. We have seen your consuming fire of holiness against the wicked, but your consuming a fire of purification to cleanse the sinner when he turns to you from all unrighteousness. The same fire does two different things, Lord. As we see with people, the sun will soften the heart of wax, but it will harden
the muddy clay, but it's the same sun. It ministers life and it ministers death. And Lord, we know you're holy and you're the one who changes not, but we know we must change. So help us by the Holy Spirit to perfect holiness, to put off the old and keep it off, and to walk in newness and holiness through Jesus Christ. Amen.